If you have your Bibles open, I recommend you stay open with Judges chapter 6. We're going to be talking about Gideon this morning. And this is all in the sermon series we've been running this month about how God is calling everybody. God is calling everybody. This was the sort of the summary, the one-liner from the church vision evenings that we had at the beginning of the year. As a staff team, we'd really felt this was what God was saying to us as a church, that God is calling everybody. We are all involved, and we are all to play our part. And so we've been looking at a few characters in the Bible who God called and seeing what we can learn from them. And so we come this morning to look at Gideon, the story of Gideon. And we had the scene set for us, really, in our reading this morning, as Gideon receives this call of God. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is what Gideon was told. This was the greeting he was given. But we also hear in that reading the story of what has led to this point. The faith story that has characterized Gideon's life up until this call that he receives when God addresses him personally as the mighty warrior. And it goes something a little like this. God says, "I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors." Reply is, where are God's wonders that we heard about? Where have they gone? Our ancestors told us that did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But Gideon hasn't seen anything like that in his life. He says, "But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." This has been his experience. And I wonder, what is your story of faith this morning? What are the stories of faith that we are coming with this morning as we gather together? You may have known Jesus for 80 years or 8 days. It doesn't matter. We all have a story of faith. We all have a faith story. And I think, I don't know, I might be wrong. This might just be me. But I think a lot of the time, most of us don't feel like we're the called ones. I don't know whether that's how you feel. I know that's how I've felt at various times in my life. I've often felt more likely to be someone who was called, for example, to remind me that I need to service my car or to tell me about the latest deal for new double glazing. I get those sorts of calls. But from God, oh, no, not me, not me, not me. And I think that's exactly how Gideon felt. He thought, "Well, I've not seen any evidence up until now that God is still with us, that God is for us." In fact, as it goes beyond the reading that we had, but as we go through, if you continue to read the story of Gideon, his family as a whole, whilst they say this, they repeat this Jewish saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" This is like a family statement. This is the statement of faith. If God could bring us out of Egypt, God can do anything. We were slaves in that place. We were oppressed. We were bound. We had no power of our own. But God, did not the Lord deliver us? God can do anything if he can get us out of that place. This was their, if you like, their family motto. This was the story of faith that had sustained the generations. And yet, as we go on, we read that his family has an altar to Baal. So they knew the traditions of God, of the Lord, but they had turned to the practices of foreign gods, which was exactly what God had told them not to do, that there was no life down that path. But they had gotten to the point where they had lost sight of what God was able to do. And they had turned looking for answers in all sorts of different places. Gideon's culture was one that accepted the worship of all sorts of gods alongside all sorts of other gods. And you could worship Yahweh, the Lord, but you could also worship Baal, and nobody saw a problem with that. I don't know if you think that strikes a chord with our culture today. That people think, oh, it's fine, we can just all worship. It doesn't matter who we worship or how we do it. They couldn't see the distinction. They couldn't see that this was perhaps their turning away from God might have had something to do with the situation they found themselves in. Gideon finds himself almost with a foot in each camp. He sort of wants to believe in the power of Yahweh and these stories he heard, probably since he was a little boy. But he also finds himself with a foot in his lived experience, which is things are really tough. We don't seem to get a break. The Lord doesn't seem to turn up. And maybe actually these people that we live amongst who worship this god called Baal, maybe they've got it because there seems to be something going on there. So maybe I'll go along with them. And he sort of has a foot in each camp and he doesn't really know where to commit. And we sort of see this in the way that he engages with God. But I just want to pick up a few of the ways that God tries to reach out to Gideon. So the first one is God comes with an unpredictable word. I want to suggest that God comes with an unpredictable word. I want to suggest that he makes an unexpected choice. And finally, he pours out undeserved grace upon Gideon. So we have an unpredictable word, an unexpected choice, and then we have God's undeserved grace. So first, God's unpredictable word, he calls Gideon a mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You see, because God saw something in Gideon that Gideon didn't see in himself. As we read the story, we see that Gideon is hiding from the Midianites. He's hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. Presumably because this was a place no one would expect. The Midianites wouldn't go looking for wheat in a wine press. He could hide there. He could conceal his actions. This was a man who had learned to live in fear. And yet God comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is sort of meant to be a little bit funny, actually. As Gideon is hiding in the wine press, the Lord comes to him and says, "I see you, mighty warrior." And he's sort of looking up, and I can almost imagine him looking behind him. Where's the mighty warrior? No, I'm just trying to thresh some wheat. It's not me. But God sees that in him. God sees the potential. He sees the man that God had created him to be, that had gradually been worn out of him from disappointment and discouragement. God speaks a word to him, and I wonder if you ever felt God say something to you about who you are. Have you ever asked God, "Where is my place in the purposes that you have for your kingdom? What is your word for me? What is your name? What do you see in me?" Because we're asked to trust in it. We're asked to trust that God speaks the truth and that he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Gideon never would have called himself a mighty warrior up until this point. But God spoke it, so it was true. That was who he was. And in fact, as we go through the life of Gideon, we see that actually he did have a mighty warrior living inside him. He had been created that way. The thing that God said was true. In fact, the real question that we see that ends up being put to Gideon is, will he use that? Will he use his... will he be a mighty warrior for God or for himself? That's really the question that ends up being put to Gideon. God calls it out of him. He says, "This is true about you. You are a mighty warrior." But Gideon has to make a choice. Will he be a mighty warrior for God, or will he be a mighty warrior for himself? And we have that same question put to us too. I remember for me, the first time that someone came alongside me and said, Steve, have you ever thought of getting ordained in the Church of England? And I said, no. I said, no. You don't mean me. No, you don't want me. Look at my friend, Josh. He's brilliant. He should get ordained. Not me. I'm just here hiding in my corner. Thanks. I remember the first time that someone said to me, oh, Steve, I think God's saying that you are a strong man of God. And I said, no, you've got the wrong person. You were meant to give that to somebody else. That's not me. I don't feel strong in faith. I don't feel like I've got the capacity. I know my flaws. I know my failings. I know my weaknesses. God doesn't want me. He's looking for someone with a little bit more experience, someone with a bit more capacity, a bit more capability, someone who's a bit wiser in the world or is a bit more articulate in the way that they speak. No, you don't mean me. You must have gotten that wrong. I found it very hard to receive the words that God was speaking over me. But they were true words. And we read later on in David the king was being chosen. The Lord says, do not consider appearance or height, for the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. The Lord looks at the heart. The Lord sees people for who they really are. And we don't see that when we look at ourselves, and we don't always see that when we look at other people, but God does. So God comes to Gideon with an unpredictable word, and Gideon has to decide whether he will trust that word. Will he put faith in it? Will he believe that God speaks the truth, that God knows? And Gideon's first response, God reaches out to him twice and gives him a call twice. And Gideon tries to put it off in two different ways. I can really relate to Gideon. The first thing that Gideon does is he questions God's character. Did you notice that? He didn't respond. He didn't say, actually. He didn't voice the question, oh, no, you don't mean me. I'm not a mighty warrior. No, the first thing he did was he said, pardon me, my Lord. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? So the first thing that Gideon does is he questions God's character. He says, oh, well, it's all very well for you to say that, but it's not true, is it? Because you're not with us. Because look at what's happened. And if you were with us, things wouldn't have happened the way that they did. The Lord has abandoned us, he says. You see, Gideon and presumably his whole family at this stage had totally lost heart. Their circumstances had discouraged them, and they had lost faith in God's ability to deliver them. And so the first thing he does to try and push away this call of God is to say, no. You said that you were faithful and you said that you were with us, but I don't think that's true. Is it? Is it true? And God is actually very kind to Gideon. Because I can imagine, actually, if any one of us had done all the things that the Lord had done for the people of Israel across the generations, that could have been quite frustrating. For him to say, oh, but if you were with us. He might have pointed to the long line of judges before Gideon who had equally been raised up by God to save the people of Israel because they kept falling back into their old habits and their old ways, and somebody would come along, another people group would come and oppress the Israelite people, and they would call out to God and they would remember God and they would call upon his faithfulness, and God would come through for them and would deliver them. Somebody would raise up, he would raise up, and they would save the people of Israel, and the people of Israel would worship the Lord faithfully for 1 year, 2 years, and then they would forget. If I was God, I might have been tempted to say, Oh, you think I've abandoned you? But he doesn't. God just says it again. He just says, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. He doesn't engage. He doesn't criticize Gideon. He's not harsh towards him, even though Gideon's struggling to believe. He just says, go. Am I not sending you? Go. The expected choice, I think we can see in two ways. The first is the one that Gideon picks up on. He says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I'm the little one. I'm the runt of the litter. You don't want me. I'm the most insignificant in this, in the society that they had. He was the smallest person in the smallest clan in the smallest. He was right at the bottom of the pile. He thought, in the world's eyes, he felt at the bottom of the pile. And there were all sorts of things that contributed to that. One of them was, we actually read, Manasseh, son of Joseph, actually the eldest son of Joseph, of Technicolor Dreamcoat fame, and his brother Ephraim, he was the eldest of the favorite son of Jacob, named Israel, the head of the family of the clans of Israel, eldest son. But when Jacob was dying, he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. He said, no, the Lord has chosen the little one to raise up and be greater than the eldest son. See, because God often does this throughout Scripture. We see him picking the people who society would have disregarded. Manasseh, who have this sense of having been superseded. So they've actually been not chosen. They are the people who are not chosen. They feel not chosen. And Gideon is the smallest person in the smallest clan, the smallest family of the not chosen ones. So, humanly speaking, we might imagine he perhaps had a reason to feel slightly, have a bit of an inferiority complex, maybe. But God, in all his dealings with humanity, with the human race, that has never mattered. It's never mattered what a person looked like in the eyes of the world. What mattered was God's call. God was sending them. So, you know, Moses said, I'm not articulate, I can't speak. And God says, well, didn't I make your mouth? Go, I'm sending you. You know, Jacob himself was a serial liar. He was a serial con man. But God says, no, I choose you. I'm going to use you. And this goes on all through. You know, David, King David had self-control issues, shall we say. We read in the Gospels, Thomas just struggled to have faith. He was a doubter, Thomas the doubter. Most of the disciples were totally uneducated, so they probably discounted themselves in the eyes of society. All these things, we see all of the characters through the Bible that God uses and chooses. They are not perfect. They are not the elite. They are not the best in their class. They are not the most. They don't necessarily look the most gifted, but God chooses them. And the second one is this. God says, go in the strength that you have. You see, because God only ever asks us for what we have. I think we often think that God wants us as we're going to be, once he's finished working on us. We think God wants that person. He doesn't want this person. But no, God says, go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? He wants who we are, not who we wish we were. And I think when we think about God calling us, it's important that we remember that. He wants us as we are, not as we wish we are. Because he brings the rest. The point is that we look weak. Paul talks about this dynamic when he says in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, something that seems insignificant. Power is from God and not from us. Paul understood that dynamic. And God said to him another time that his grace was sufficient because God's power was made perfect in weakness. God only ever asks for what we have, and he wants us as we are, not as we wish that we were. You see, because Gideon is questioning God's ability in this. He says, no, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. I am the least. He says, well, okay, maybe if you're faithful, but you can't do it. And God says, yes, I can. I always have and I always will. I want you as you are. I'm not expecting you to transform overnight in every way that you hope you will. But I'm with you. And I'm going to grow you. So you see, Gideon was from a supposedly insignificant corner of his family, but God called him. God wanted him. Because God calls everyone. And then finally, I want to suggest that God pours out undeserved grace upon Gideon. Because actually, as we read through the story of Gideon, he makes a lot of mistakes. He doesn't get it right every time. And in fact, there comes a point where Gideon actually begins to rely on himself. We see him beginning to give God a bit of the credit and keep some of the credit for himself. He asks people to do things. He sends them in for the Lord and for Gideon. And that gets him into a bit of trouble. And in the end, sadly, Gideon ends up leading the Israelite people back into idol worship at the end, as we read the end of his story. You see, because Gideon had a bit of an insecurity issue, but actually he came to rely on the fact that God had called him a mighty warrior. And when the question came, are you going to be a mighty warrior for God or are you going to be a mighty warrior for yourself? He was torn. And sometimes he was a mighty warrior for himself, and sometimes he was a mighty warrior for God. But in the book of Hebrews, towards the end of the New Testament, there's this famous verse. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what our faith is. And what does the writer of Hebrews, when he gives examples of faith throughout human history, he lists Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he goes through all the stories from the Old Testament, and he lists Gideon too as amongst the great cloud of witnesses. Even though his life was pretty checkered, he made some good choices and some bad choices. God redeemed his life and his example by grace. He said, this man did put his faith in me. He didn't always get it right. But he is someone who did not see all of the answers that he hoped for, but he trusted in me and he put his faith in me. God pours out undeserved grace on Gideon time after time, and he is with him, even though he makes mistakes, even though he gets things wrong. And for us, we know that it's not about us. We need to know. When God calls us, it's not about us, actually, it's about him. God is calling everybody, and I think what we learn from Gideon, of things that have happened in our lives, or we don't think we've got the right skills or the right gifts, it doesn't matter. God is calling everybody, but we just need to keep depending on God rather than trusting or relying upon ourselves. Because it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. This is what I had to come to terms with. I spent 2 years trying to hide from the call of God upon my life. And in the end, I had to realize that I was focusing on my inability, the things I couldn't do, or the mistakes I knew I'd made, rather than trusting in God's ability. What God was asking of me was, Steve, will you trust me and will you stick with me? Because no, you've not got it on your own, but that's okay because I'm not asking you to go on your own. I'm going to go with you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you may not be called to wear one of these. In fact, I hope and pray you will feel called to something even greater. To be God's hands and feet, to be the people of Jesus out in the world. To follow his call, whatever he is asking you to do. All of us have contact with a part of the world that has not seen or realized the presence of the light of Jesus in their midst. All of us. And God wants to use all of us to reach those people, to deliver them from oppression, from the things that bow their head and weigh them down. All of us are called to be a part of that work. That is the great and glorious work of the kingdom. There is nothing like it. God is calling everybody, no matter what we think we have or don't have. But let's keep depending on him as we step by step place our trust in him.